announcing to everyone that Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Considering the birth of Christ and actually the events that preceded this with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth today as we look at this on Abounding Grace Radio. The Lord is sending them a forerunner, John the Baptist, who would prepare a people and make them ready for the Lord. This is such an important message for us, for often in this life we lose heart, we lose hope, we feel that our prayers are not heard. We're going nowhere. Is God fulfilling everything that he said he would do? This is the passage that helps us with that from Luke chapter 1. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. 888-504-8805 is the phone number. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We are also on Twitter at agradio1. Please interact with us there. We would love to hear from you, and please tell us how these radio broadcasts are a blessing to you. There's a blog also on the website at agradio.org with many resources there for you to download. Thanks for all of your support and encouragement. We consider it a great privilege to air these messages to many places across the U.S., Canada, and in Africa. Such a privilege the Lord has given us to make known his gospel. Here is now the program from Luke chapter 1, A People Made Ready for the Lord. This is part one. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. That we shouldn't be too caught up in the cultural celebration of Christmas to miss, of course, the real message that the Bible is giving us about the coming of Christ in the incarnation. One of the things that surprises me about studying the Bible's record, the very first introduction to it, the coming of the Savior and the preparations for that, is the real struggle here that is captured for us in the life of Zechariah and others, simply to believe it. Simply to believe it. All of these accounts are really pressing us as to the question of true faith, believing what God has said in his word, trusting these promises that he has made to us, even when we can't always see what is right in front of us. And when we come to this account of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we have captured that here. You'll notice here that whole struggle for Zechariah to accept this and to believe this, as Zechariah here is teaching us something. Isn't it remarkable that the first account of this in Luke's gospel, the opening scene, is this long narrative, really, in light of the short sections that we have that record the birth of the Savior, this long narrative of this man's struggle? Why is that so important? What is this showing us? And I believe what we can initially say is that Zechariah is representative here of something we should understand of Israel's long struggle to believe, and has an important application for us as we are called to believe the promises and trust them. Asking, well, what does that look like? How do we know? This is the sort of passage that really helps us with that. And all of this is meant to encourage us this morning with the great truth that what God says, he does. What God says, he does. He doesn't fail in any good word that he's promised us. He completes everything that he said he would do. And this wonderful good news that is being announced that we celebrate in the gospel of his son. I want to look at this passage then this morning with a simple breakdown that of here the promise, particularly to Zechariah, the problem for Zechariah, and the praise that will come from Zechariah. We'll look at the passage this way. So here we are in this, the beginning of Luke's gospel, in this lengthy section recording Zechariah's struggle, and it's telling us something important about how to receive the promises of God. how to hear the Lord's word, how to trust his word. The first scene in Luke begins capturing for us nothing but problems. I really don't know how we miss it in the first scene here, that the whole section is really littered with many problems that are difficult for Zechariah and difficult for the nation of Israel. The first being the first words of verse 5, as we look at, you'll notice there in chapter 1, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. I won't go through all the history of Herod as I've done in the past, but it's enough to say that this was a terrible, ruthless figure sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, one who was a murderous tyrant, one who is known historically to have murdered his wife and his sons. The scriptures present him as an antichrist figure and somebody in direct opposition to the true king. You know this from Matthew chapter 1. So there's the first problem as you open up Luke chapter 1. This ruthless figure, this antichrist, is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. The second here, you'll notice, is it goes on to say, both were righteous, but you'll notice verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. This history of barrenness in Israel is such an important theme. All the way back from Abram and Sarah, the struggle of barrenness throughout Israel's history was a prominent theme to really always capture for us as we looked at it develop with Hannah and others as we studied in Samuel, Israel's barrenness without a deliverer. Here we have the same theme coming out again, that this couple is so far advanced in age, it's absolutely impossible for them, humanly speaking, to have a child. And this should all ring a lot of bells for us throughout history, as God's people have always struggled, but have always struggled with this problem of Israel's barrenness to bring forth their deliverer that was promised back in Genesis chapter 3. So there's the second major problem that the text is showing us here, that again, here we are all over after all these years, another problem of another couple with barrenness. So, two pretty big problems up front. A wicked king on the throne and a barren woman. And then you come to the third problem. You'll notice here, it may not be as immediately evident, but it will as you follow this. You'll notice then that the whole thing focuses on Zechariah's priestly duty. Verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then the angel Gabriel will come and appear to him. You'll remember that this was a particularly important act for the priest to fulfill. When we had studied Exodus, you'll remember that toward the back end of the first room in the holy place, and then you had the most holy place, was this altar of incense. And the priests would have to come in, and they would have to prepare that incense. And as that incense would go up, the imagery was that the incense would go up and fill up the most holy place, while outside, at the hour of prayer, God's people were to be in prostrate form, bowing down and praying. So the imagery was, as they prayed, which was morning and evening, right? Morning and evening prayers, as they were praying, the priest would be in there interceding for them, And that prayer, as he is praying, that prayer would be pictured as incense coming up, Revelation 8 captures this, coming up into the throne room of God as that prayer is received by the Lord. It was a beautiful thing that was communicated to Israel, and the beautiful thing that was communicated is, God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. When we pray to him, we, of course, know we have a great mediator and a great intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those prayers are heard. Well, this was all being taught to them morning and evening as they were called to pray, to realize they had a priest in there ministering continually for them to do these things. But here it is, if you follow the calendar, if you look at what's happening, here we are, 4 BC, here we are in this time period where Christ is about to be born. How many years had they been praying? And for what? It seems to be the big point of the text that the angel says to Zechariah, I've heard your prayer, which means the Lord has heard your prayer. That's why I'm here. This was the prayer of the people. This was the prayer of Zechariah specifically. What was the prayer? Well, if you understand that Elizabeth's barrenness represents Israel's barrenness, you know that this was a prayer that God would give a deliverer, that God would give a son to Israel. This was all the promise of Genesis chapter 3. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear our prayer. How many years had this prayer been made? How many years had this prayer been given? All the way back to Adam and Eve, even when Eve had bore a son, she had thought when Cain was born, I've got him. And he was a murderer. How old are Zechariah and Elizabeth at this point? Well past childbearing years. It's an absolute impossibility, humanly speaking. Here they are, and the same old prayer, the same old prayer, the same old prayer. This is the struggle that you're getting here. There's this scene in one of my favorite movies, Cinderella Man, and he's in the middle of the Great Depression, and he can't feed his children. And they're around the table praying, and he stops, and he says something terrible. It always bothered me. I'm all prayed out. I'm all prayed out. I can't help but to think that Israel was feeling this way. I'm prayed out. We're prayed out. Nothing seems to change. Everything continues to go on the way that it was. In fact, it seems to get worse and worse. Put together the scenario. We've been promised a kingdom that will never end. We've been promised a king that will sit on the throne forever. And all throughout the Psalms, God has always told us that he hears the prayers of his people. Here we are, thousands of years later. Thousands of years later. How would you do? Would you believe? Would you believe? The reality is a ruthless tyrant is on the throne in front of you. That's the reality. What's reality? A ruthless tyrant is on the throne. My wife's barren. And this prayer has not been heard in thousands and thousands of years. We're tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting. It's been a long wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. How long, Lord? How long? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. In fact, if I look at reality, it seems that everything's backwards and it is definitely not happening. Nothing. In all of this, what happens to prayer? What happens to hope? What happens to our drive as a people? What happens in the wait? What happens when God is seeming to do nothing and the inactivity and the refusal to answer in the wait? What happens to us? We're prayed out at times. We're not really believing that anything is going to happen. We're not really in anticipation that these promises are really going to be fulfilled. I mean, really going to be fulfilled. How could they in this mess? It's so humanly impossible. How could they? What you have promised is so humanly impossible. How could they? I don't really believe anything's going to change. I see no kingdom. I see no king. And at times, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happens. Nothing. Now, this is the issue that Gabriel raises with Zechariah to encourage you this morning. It's such a glorious text in this regard that now it is time for the Lord to turn the hearts of his people back to him. It's time. This special moment, as Zechariah is doing his priestly work, the lot falls to him. This is the greatest moment of him as a priest, is now doing the intercession with the incense. And there appears to him, as he's there on by the altar, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Can't even imagine. Now, what's remarkable here is that every problem that I just rehearsed, the angel addresses in reverse. The first thing the angel says is, Zechariah was troubled, verse 12, when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. That prayer has been heard. God heard your prayer. And now I've got to tell you, the time of its answering has come. Israel had been praying for thousands of years, and I'm sure some of you in ways have been praying for a long time and have felt that God has not answered. And this should overwhelm you this morning that there is the time in God's design and his decree and his will and his providence when the prayer is answered. So here we are, the most glorious moment of all of history, the fulfillment of everything that the scriptures had talked about. God was now making good. The time had come for God to make good on the promise of Genesis 3. Somebody's coming. And so he begins to explain it to them, the angel. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. I don't know if we realize what was just said, but put together the Old Testament and all the promises that anticipated this moment, you're starting to see it. Malachi, behold, listen, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Here we are. It's happened. What is the angel announcing? God is going to now, second problem, overcome her barrenness. And all of that sorrow, all of that frustration, all of that pain will be turned into joy and gladness. But who is this child and what is he going to do? Well, you have to understand here that what is said of John the Baptist is the fulfillment of what God had also promised at the very end of the Old Testament. The very last words, if you will. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The time would come when this powerful prophet figure, as unto Elijah, like unto Elijah, who is the Elijah, if you'll receive it, would come and he will make ready a people for the Lord. He is the forerunner. He will turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. Their son was the one to prepare the people for the king. So you see, all three of the problems have just been answered here as the gospel was announced to him. And he calls it gospel, which is so beautiful. He calls what he spoke to Zechariah the good news. Now, here's where the passage really challenges us this morning. This is where the passage pushes us this morning. It now focuses on Zechariah's, the problem that he has with the announcement. And it's a shocking one, isn't it? Zechariah responds to the angel. He says a question that I'm sure most of us would ask if we were put in this particular situation. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I wrestled with that this week. I thought, well, that doesn't seem like a bad question. It seems like the same question that Abraham asked, right? But if you look carefully at the question, look, I'm old. My wife is past childbearing. The sense, at least as Gabriel responds, is how do you expect me to believe this? How do you expect me to believe this? And Gabriel answers and says, I am Gabriel. A chilling response. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You, Zechariah, did not believe the good news preached to you. That's what was just said. You, Zechariah, did not believe the good news that was preached to you. I think this is a big moment in the Gospel of Luke right from the beginning. You didn't believe it. You did not believe the news that was heralded to you from heaven. And then, of course, what falls on him is the curse for unbelief. What is wrong here? What's going on here? Isn't it interesting how Zechariah was presented at the beginning? Look back at verse 6. A great contrast is made about the character of this man. They were both righteous, he and his wife, in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and decrees of the Lord. That is a remarkable statement, isn't it? A righteous man, a blameless man. This man kept the commandments of God. So you read that and you immediately think, what kind of contrast is Luke setting up here? What Israelite would not have read that and said, ah, that is the faithfully covenant, the covenantally faithful Israelite. That's the faithful Israelite. He keeps the commandments of God. He's righteous. In other words, he has a superior ethical quality about him that is unlike the Israel of God that we know, the Israelites. He was the epitome of the true Israel according to the law, wasn't he? He ranked just with Paul before his conversion as Saul. According to the law, I was, said Paul, what? Blameless. Blameless. Superior ethical qualities. Superior Israelite. A superior keeper of the law. A prototype synagogue temple worker. A priest in Israel. He did all his duties. He performed all his sacrifices. And guess what? Totally unprepared for the coming of the Lord. Unprepared. Blameless and outwardly observing the law. Where's the faith? Is that not the question here? Is that not what it's pushing us to here? I think it's a huge moment in the Gospel of Luke to really challenge us. In a sense, you know, if you put our positions together, if you juxtapose them, we're in a similar situation to Zechariah. A much better position, of course, but similar. Think about it. Jesus has already come to save. He has fulfilled the plan. For 2,000 years, we've been in wait. And what seems to be the same kind of struggle, ironically. I don't see the kingdom very much as I want to. I don't see my king as I want to. And every week I pray, and it seems to be the same old struggle all over again. Let me ask you this question. Are we really believing that the Lord is coming? Do we really live believing that any day the Lord could descend on the clouds of heaven? And there He is, and it's over.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.